Well, once again, let's just pray as we come to Scripture today. Father, we name together that our deep need today is not to hear a great sermon, but to hear your voice. To know you, to know your touch, your grace, breathing faith into us today for the times that we live in, the place that you have called us to live and follow you. At this moment in the story, and so we just open our hands, our hearts to you and ask God that you would speak this morning through me and through your word, that you would open us up to hear what we need to hear from you today. Lord, we say together, we long to know you as deeply as you would let us know you. We long for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven in us. And for faith, God, to sustain us for what is broken today in our world and in us as we wait for you to bring the fullness of your kingdom, the fullness of your reign, the fullness of your justice and mercy and presence on earth as it is in heaven. We bow to you, God, today. Amen. I didn't say it before, but if you're new with us, my name is Scott Anderson. I hope we get to meet at some point. Don't need to call it your name right now, but another time. I want to begin this morning by reading a short excerpt from a great Bible study resource that I'd commend to anyone that is aiming to read the Bible, often or regularly or just here and there. This is a great book to buy. I'm sure the Christian bookstore can grab it for you. It's a book by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. That's a picture of it on my desk the other day. And I feel like I know that girl that's sitting in the chair, which is so weird, but I doubt it. Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart's book, How to Read the Bible Book by Book. They wrote a previous book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And then they wrote this one, which is really just offers these beautiful introductions and overviews of every book of the Bible and where it fits into the story of Scripture. And before they get into each of those introductions, they offer a sketch of the biblical story, which is what we're doing this fall. And they preface that sketch with these words. They write, "When the authors were boys growing up in Christian homes, one of the ways we and our friends were exposed to the Bible was through the daily reading of a biblical text from the Promise Box, which dutifully found its way to our kitchen table." Some of you can picture that, right? I don't know. I don't think we had one in our house, but I remember a little loaf of bread, a little plastic or something, loaf of bread that had scripture verses in it, either at my grandparents' house or my aunt and uncle's. Furthermore, most believers of our generation and of several preceding ones had learned a kind of devotional reading of the Bible that emphasized reading it only in parts and pieces, looking for a word of the day or a crumb of the day, as a friend of mine has said. While the thought behind these approaches to Scripture was salutary enough, beautiful, really, constant exposure to the sure promises of God's Word, they say, it also had this downside, teaching people to read texts in a way that disconnected them from the rest of the story, from the grand story of the Bible. And because of this, they wrote their book, which I commend to you. And because of this, we're in our current fall sermon series, an 8-part journey through the biblical narrative, seeking to make sense of the big story of Scripture and of God, and to find ourselves in that story. Because as we've said over these weeks, the Bible is not a mere jumble of history, poetry, lessons in morality and theology, comforting promises, guiding principles and commands, all somehow pulled together in one book. But it is actually all one story. Every part, a part of this one story. The story of God and God's work in the world. And so over the last 6 weeks, we've been trying to recover this big story, at the heart of which is Jesus. And my hope has been to help us understand that this is actually our story, right? That's what we've been saying. That the Bible is actually telling us our story. The story of our creation and what God made us for. The story of our fall. Our rejection of God as God over us. And how this has impacted the whole of our lives, the whole of our world. The story of how God has, since the fall, been at work in history seeking to rescue, to redeem, to restore us and all of creation to himself. And over the last 2 weeks, we've finally come to Jesus. It took us a while, but there's good reason. To his part in the story, to his life and his message, his death and his resurrection in light of this one grand story of what God is doing in the world. And not just as a part of the story, but at the heart of the story. So that was last week. What about now? It's 2016. What about now? Is it over? Is it done? That's right, Jean. Are we just waiting for it to restart at some point? For God to press play again? If we're honest, it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Right? Some of us pick up our Bibles, or some of us don't pick up our Bibles because it feels like the days of the action are over. But as we acknowledged a few weeks ago, just as the birth of Jesus did not mark the beginning of the story, neither does his death and resurrection mark the end of the story. In God's sovereign grace, the story continues. The story of God's work in the world continues by the Spirit now through the church. And this is the part of the story in which we find ourselves. Throughout these series, almost every Sunday, you've heard me say, this is our story. This is a story in which we find ourselves. In the sense that each part, the creation story, the story of the fall, the story of the calling of Israel, the story of the rebellion and idolatry of Israel, helps make sense of our lives, of our experience of life, of what we've been created for and what's broken, what's wrong with the world and in the world and why and our part in it. But this morning, we don't just come to the story in which we find ourselves, we come to the part in the story in which we find ourselves. The part in the story, the chapter in the story, which includes you and me. And it's vital for us to understand this, as I picked up a few weeks ago. It's not enough to just know the story. We need to know where we are in the story. Because if we place ourselves in the wrong part of the story, our expectations get way off, right? We don't live in the days of the incarnation. Jesus is not to be found currently roaming the highways and back roads of Jerusalem as he did 2,000 years ago. Nor are we yet alive in the fullness of the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. God's kingdom has not yet come. Nor do we live in the age of the Old Testament prophets, just waiting for the Messiah. No, we live, we stand today, we sing today, O come, Emmanuel, as people to whom Emmanuel has come. As people who are already, by the grace of the incarnation, by the grace of the Spirit, experiencing some of the first fruits of the kingdom, and who long for the fullness, for the completion, for the fulfillment of God's kingdom in all its beauty, in all its glory, in all its justice. As many have said, we live in the time between the times, the time between the first advent, the coming of Christ, and the second advent, coming of Christ. The chapter in which God's work in the world is primarily in and through this community called the church, which could feel like the boring part. Pause for effect, because I'm still getting over my cold. which could sound like and feel like the boring part, the uneventful part of the story, this great big pause between God's beautiful action in the world and God's beautiful action in the world. And here we are, 2,000 years later, in the pause. I can understand us thinking that way. I know sometimes I can feel that way, except for the fact that the body of Christ today and in every age is the work of the Spirit. And we need to know this. That's why tomorrow, when Simon posts this message online, it's not going to be part 7, the church, but part 7, the church alive by the Spirit. Because there is no true church, no true living body of Christ today or in any age without the Spirit. God beautifully, intimately, actively at work in the world, bringing forth the church. The church is the work of the Spirit. And this is what we need to talk about today, just as Jesus needed to talk about this with his disciples before he went away to be with the Father. Listen with me to John 14, verse 15 and following. In preparation for his going away, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands." In other words, keep following me. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Verse 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." In the opening of the book of Acts, we hear Jesus again instruct the disciples. Acts 1, verse 4. If you have a Bible, smartphone, open up your Bible app to Acts 1 and 2. We're going to be there for the rest of this morning. Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 6, "Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to heaven?'" Do you hear that? They understood Jesus. They got Jesus. That he had come to bring God's kingdom, God's reign, God's rule, God's shalom, to throw off the oppressors, to bring God's presence and God's rule on earth as it is in heaven. They knew, they had come to believe Jesus' gospel, that in and through him the kingdom of God was at hand, breaking into the present. But they knew that what they had already experienced with Jesus was not yet the fullness, that the kingdom had not yet come in its fullness. And so they asked him, "Is this the time? Are you doing it now, Jesus?" And he says to them in verse 7 and 8, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the days that followed, in fulfillment of God's promise, it happened. It happened. At the Feast of Pentecost, Acts 2 tells us. Pentecost, this beautiful feast. Last week we talked about the Feast of Passover, that celebrated God's deliverance of the Israelites from their slavery in Exodus. The Feast of Passover celebrates two things. The Feast of Pentecost celebrates two things. One, it's the feast of the first fruits of the harvest. 50 days after Passover, the Israelites would gather together to celebrate how God had already provided for them through the first fruits of their harvest, the beginning, a foretaste of what was to come. The harvest hadn't all been brought in, but some was there, and they would celebrate together how God was providing for them. But with that as well, in their own history, this feast celebrated the giving of the law. When God provided for his people a revelation of himself and what life under him and with him would look like. That moment where God set Israel apart as his own people, called them and made them a royal priesthood, a holy nation, chosen for the sake of his glory in the world. In the midst of this feast, this day of Pentecost, as Israel gathered to celebrate the provision of God, the first fruits of the harvest, the giving of the law, we read Acts 2, verse 2. Many of us know the story well. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It is an incredible scene, is it not? Well, I'm sure many of us have imagined in many ways, at many times, rich with meaning. They heard the sound of a violent wind. I'm not sure if in the moment they would have thought of this, but their minds must, as they reflected back on it, run to Ezekiel 37. Most of us don't remember whole books, right? But there's always high points. Ezekiel 36 and 37 are a high point in the prophecy of Ezekiel. This moment, this vision that God gives Ezekiel of the people of Israel as a community that is dead, dry bones. And Ezekiel's call to speak to the wind, to call the breath, the Spirit of God to come. And a wind comes, a violent wind comes. And the Spirit of God breathes upon the dry bones of Israel, and they come to life. They heard the sound of a violent wind. And with it, they saw something like tongues of fire. Just as God came to Moses in a burning bush, just as God came to Israel on Mount Sinai, God came near in fire. Now, easily we can hear this passage, this story, and get all lost in the dramaticness of it all, right? The sound of the wind, the sight of the fire, the speaking in tongues. We might go home today and say, God, give me some wind. I want some flames in my front yard. No, maybe not. But more than anything else, we need to hear and see and celebrate the deeper reality of all this, that in this moment, in and through this moment of hearing the wind and seeing the fire and the languages coming forth from these people, that in all of this, God, by his Spirit, had come to his people, to live in his people, to breathe his life into them again, not just to stand with them on the road of Emmaus, but to come breathe his life into them, to fill them, to empower his people, and to form them into a new community, a community we call the church, in whom and through whom the gospel of God, the revelation, the ongoing ministry of Jesus would continue to take place on the highways and the back roads of Judea and around the world, just as God promised it happened. And they worshiped God. They praised God. They declared the wonders of God in languages given to them by the Spirit. And not surprisingly, their worship was heard by others, by the festival goers. I've always wondered if they saw a flame shoot out the window or something like that. The Jews that had gathered in Israel from all over the land to participate in the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, they not only heard their worship, but they heard these simple men and women, followers of Jesus, now filled with the Spirit, worshiping God in languages they had no business knowing. Languages they had not previously known. Languages that only God could be speaking through them. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, we're told, the crowds asked, "What is going on? What does this mean?" And Peter, one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus, formerly a fisherman, stood up, raised his voice, and empowered by the Spirit, pulled the pieces together for the crowd. He told them the story. He reminded them of the story of God's promise to send a Messiah to rescue and restore his people and the nations. He told them the story of God's promise to send a Messiah to usher God's kingdom in, God's reign on earth, and God's promise that in that day, he would pour out his Spirit on his people that they might live again with his life alive in them. And with this, Peter explained that all this was happening before their very eyes because of Jesus, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that in and through him now God is at hand. Jesus is now on the throne. He is Lord. The kingdom of God is now at hand and open to all who will bow in faith to Jesus as Lord, as rescuer, as the one who alone has the right to rule over all things, who does rule over all things, who is able to save and rescue all, any who bow to him. I love reading Acts 1 and 2 because of the moment of seeing Peter, a character in the story, now empowered by the Spirit, becoming a carrier of the story. Empowered by the Spirit, this unschooled fisherman who's walked with Jesus for 3 years stands up before a multitude and preaches the gospel with incredible clarity to all those before him. And by the power of the Spirit, those before him are cut to the heart and respond, "Brothers, what should we do?" Verse 38, Peter replies, "Repent," which is to say, wake up to the reality that God is revealing and turn to Jesus as Lord, as Savior, and be baptized as a public declaration of your turning. Every one of you for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And again, it happened. Something like 3,000 people that day embraced Peter's message as the revelation of reality, turned to bow in faith to Jesus, and were baptized. And a new community, the church, was born that day because of the gospel and the Spirit. And the story continues. The ministry of Jesus continues by the Spirit, now in and through the church. Ordinary followers of Jesus. What an incredible mystery, right? It's one thing to see God, Jesus, walking the earth, laying a hand on a crippled man, and life coming to that man. Seeing Jesus call together a new community of women and men who would otherwise keep their distance from each other, but be bound together new by a new life, God's life among them. It's another thing to see this story continue through ordinary people like Peter and Junia, which is referenced at the end of Romans, and Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, this rascal who doesn't seem to get his act together for a long time, and me and you. What an incredible mystery, humbling mystery, in which we live. That the gospel continues. The story continues. That the God of the story, by the Spirit, in and through Jesus, continues to reign and save and make himself known and call people into his life and into the community of his people and become the means of his revelation and his grace to the world. Making the characters in the story into the carriers of the story. I was reading a book recently by John Dixon. He's an Australian apologist, ancient history professor, and Anglican pastor. It's a good resume. I think I've referenced the book. It's called The Doubter's Guide to the Bible. At one point in that book, after referencing this part of the story, this promise of Jesus to his followers, that his followers would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them and be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the author, John Dixon, makes the comment, the fact that you are reading this book or hearing this sermon, in our case, 2,000 years after Jesus, on the other side of the world, with all that has happened around the world since, is proof that it keeps happening. That it happened and it keeps happening. In the grace of God, it continues to happen by the power of the Spirit in and through the church, which is what God always intended, right? Think of this series where we started, Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the world, a good and beautiful world to flourish with him. And in it, he places, creates men and women and fills them with his Spirit, that they would not just enjoy him and life with him, but that they would be alive with his life. that they would bear his image, reflecting his character, telling his story to the world. It's what we see happening in the book of Acts. It's what we see happening down through the rest of the New Testament and down through history to us, to you and me, in God's grace. The Spirit of God continuing to form a people for himself, to fill these people with his life, and to empower them to be his witnesses through their ordinary life, together and apart, through their actions and their lips. The story continues to be told, and God is at work. Now, sadly, sometimes we discount ourselves from this. Some of us think we're not that fit or wired to be for this part of the story, to be a part of the action, maybe. And we try to separate these two things. We think, okay, I'm okay being a character in the story, but I don't know about me being a carrier of the story, right? But in truth, you can't have one without the other, because this is what the Spirit does. This is what Jesus does. Jesus came and gave his life to rescue and restore others to the Father. And so when Jesus comes to us, he comes to do the same in and through us, to lead us, to be a part of the same. As Jesus himself says in Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And again, we say, but I'm not that kind of witness. And yet God does it. Somehow, he takes a mess like us. Sorry if that sounds offensive, but that's true, right? We're a messy community. Some of us feel maybe very capable and gifted. Many of us feel like we're not so sure how much we contribute to the story. And yet somehow, in the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, God continues to reveal himself at work. Not all of us will turn into gifted evangelists or great apologists, but he will fill us with his life. He will grow in us. He will pull us into his passion for his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he will invite us into it in some way, great or small. And the grace of God, it happens. Honestly, think about it. Think about the history of the world. All the things that have gone on, so much, so many sad, dismal, even horrific things that Christians, individually and together, have done through the centuries. And yet, despite this, and in and through it, Jesus, by his Spirit, continues to be at work. He can't be thwarted by us in the grand scheme. The gospel continues to go forth because God continues to be at work, because God loves the world that he has made. It's a gift. Amen. Amen. Peter, are you back there? I need an amen. Amen. Peter's not here today. In the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, through the bold and the humble, through the faithful and the fragile, the gospel continues to go out and bear fruit, and the story continues. And we find ourselves here, as many do across our city, as many do across the world. 50 years ago, this fall, a huddle of men and women, I don't know their names, I probably could know a couple of them, gathered together and said, we need a church in Gordon Head by the university. I don't think any of them, I don't know. Maybe it's amazing that I don't know their names necessarily, because that tells you something. Because it wasn't about them. It was about an extraordinary God who chooses to act through ordinary women and men, who choose, in by the grace of God, to bow and follow. And then others joined and followed, and others joined and followed. And we find ourselves here today. And many find themselves all across the city and all across this country and all across this world, because God is still at work telling his story, writing his story upon the heart of the world, redeeming it for himself. We often don't understand it. Everything I've said right now is mystery, is it not? I remember sitting with a woman, mid-60s, a few years back, telling me her story. I'd come to know this woman, her name was Bev, as a woman of great character, Christian character and faith, a beautiful, shining light in the midst of her community. And she told me her story, a story filled with pain and tragedy, heart-wrenching pain. So many things that did not feel like the blessing of God. And yet in and through it, she, as she told the story, again and again recounted how God met her, how God showed up, how God enabled her to forgive, how God gave her and her husband an ability to press forward with faith. And at some point I stopped her, actually a couple times I stopped her and said, okay, how? So you have these moments where you talk about this horrific experience with an adoptive child and something that had happened and losing that child and all the pain that would come, but God met me and filled me and gave me, how? And she'd say back, I don't know, but he did, because he does, and he continues to. In the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, in and through the church. I know from my life I can pull traumatic stories, and here and there I do, and they stick in your minds. But I will say this week, in a very ordinary way, I am thankful to have experienced the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. Thursday morning, if I can be specific. The farther I go with you guys, you men and women, my church, the more each week passes, the more I feel a profound sense, reality, that what we need most is not my best efforts, but God's work. God's work among us, in us, and through us. God's voice that gives life. God's touch that restores and heals. God's breath that revives the dead. God's presence that satisfies the soul, which is not up to me, nor something I can just muster through the best sermon preparation or whatever, but which leads me to my knees in prayer for you and for us and for me and my role in this community and for the elders and for our pastors and those of you who lead in all sorts of ways. Hungry for God's hand, for God's work among us and through us. Amen. Thank you, Dana. Amen. Wednesday, I had lunch with a man named Lindsay Hodges. Some of you know Lindsay. On first appearance, that guy is just the most ordinary person. Over lunch, I heard the stories of an extraordinary God at work in our city through this ordinary guy and others around him. And I felt so stirred. Oh, God. And he said to me, come tomorrow, Thursday, at First Nazarene, 10 o'clock. We get together and pray, a bunch of us, a bunch of pastors, a bunch of just awesome God, godly people. You're invited. 10 a.m. Thursdays, First Nazarene Church, North Quadra. Okay? And so I went on Thursday. I woke up early and spent some time with God, read John 15, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But as you abide in me, I will bear fruit through you. Praying that, looked at my day, pressed by so many things, just like you, and realized I had to show up at that prayer meeting. I just needed the faith and grace of others. Reorganized my day, went to work early, and peeled out to this church for an hour. Went not expecting to contribute much, but longing to receive from the faith and the expectation of others. Gary Bennett, the pastor of First Nazarene, lights a fire. They have a beautiful fireplace and just roars. And so as we prayed, the fire roared and we sang together with no introduction and no sermonic setup. We just sang, and I found my heart turned away from prayers of for fruitfulness to just praise of God. It was a gift. And then, as is their practice, when a new person shows up, they said, "Okay, Scott, we're going to pray for you." I didn't know half of these people. And I stayed in my chair, and they rallied around me and laid hands on me and prayed for me and prayed for you. Prayed for us. Prayed for my wife and her painting. Prayed for my kids. And prayed for us and the journey forward as a church, knowing that God has had his hand upon Lambrick through many years, and that we need that to continue. They prayed their hearts out. Heartfelt prayers, fervent prayers. Here and there, someone would speak an impression, something beautiful, and I received it. And then Lindsay Hodges, this ordinary guy, opens his Bible and reads, says to me, "Scott, I feel like I need to read Psalm 1 over you," and begins to read it. And before he could even get into the psalm, I knew God's grace in me and for you in a way I needed it. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, but whatever they do prospers." I pray that psalm all the time for my life, that God would allow me and us to be a people who are planted by streams of water. But that's all we can do, is plant ourselves by the streams of water, by the mercy of God and his grace. As we seek to plant ourselves by streams of water, he causes his life to grow up in us and bear fruit in season. Not in every season, but in its season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. When they were done praying, I lifted my head, wiped the tears from my eyes, which is very rare, and thanked them. But in my soul, I thanked God, who by his grace and by his Spirit, in and through the community of his ordinary followers, continues to make himself known, to bring words of life and comfort, encouragement and hope, to turn the downtrodden into a heart that's lifted up with strength for the day. This is where we are in the story. This is the part, our part, right now. A story that God continues to be writing by his grace, by his Spirit, in and through the church, in and through ordinary followers of Jesus like you and me. And if I could boil it to a question, it's this: are you willing to be ordinary this week? To just follow Jesus this week? To open your hands to Jesus with openness, with longing, with desire, with asking for him to take your ordinary following of him and make it the means of his ongoing revelation? Because that's what he's up to. I'd love to have some of us pray for one another this morning. Here and there, I know some of you have asked to receive prayer. I know, Jean, you've asked me if some of the elders would pray with you for healing in your body. And I want us to pray today. I want us to come to God for one another. If you feel like I have a need, that I need someone to lift to God with me and for me, I want to ask you to ask somebody to pray for you this morning. You don't need to come to the front, though you can. You could maybe turn to the person beside you if you know them and say, "Would you pray with me?" And I will say right now, here's my hope, that they will not stand up and with boldness, you know, vow to bring the best prayer you've ever heard, but they will simply be an ordinary follower of Jesus, coming with their hands open with you, that God might continue to reveal his grace today. So as we sing, as we close, and whatever's to come, as we go out and watch a Grey Cup game that some of us are so pumped about, and others of us don't even know who's playing, because we watch the Seahawks. Amen? That was good. Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that the story isn't over, God, and we're not just left here waiting in hope that it restarts, but you are at work in hidden and seen ways here among us and across the globe. God, give us eyes to see what is the work of your grace and to not dismiss it or downplay it. Help us to tell our stories, God, where we are experiencing you in our lives, seeing you at work in the lives of others, that our faith might be built up with expectation and faith and longing for your kingdom to continue to come in and through and among us, God, for your glory, for the sake of the world, and for our joy in you.